I read from Hosea chapter 1, the word of the Lord which came to Hosea the son of Beeri during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen." When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand on the sea, which cannot be numbered, measured or numbered. And in the place where it is said to them, 'You are not my people,' it will be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.' And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel." Lord, are you serious? Is the title of our message this morning. And we go back more than 2,700 years into the time of Hosea and other prophets who were contemporaries of him there in the 8th century B.C., including Amos, Jonah, Isaiah, and Micah. We start into a series of 12 sermons this morning that are found at the end of our Bibles, such as they are arranged, the minor prophets, beginning with Hosea and ending with Malachi. I suspect that some of you are acquainted with bits and pieces, but it's so easy to get these guys all in a jumble. Their names seem to just meld and blend together. Of course we know Jonah. He's the favorite of the bunch, isn't he? He's short. He's easily understood. It's a narrative that grabs us. And we love that great fish that swallowed up the prophet and how that he languished and anguished there. And then finally, though dragging his feet, surely did go. And God did a great work even in Nineveh. But others, they're harder to remember. We will endeavor in the coming weeks to make some hook stick in your mind so that these become a little bit more acquainted. And even those of you who hate offering time and hate it whenever we quote out of Malachi, you can figure out when that sermon is coming and you can quietly plan a vacation that weekend. Are you serious, Lord? Are you really serious? I suspect that was Hosea's thought, as the Lord comes to him and says, "Go and take a prostitute for your wife." But Hosea was not alone in likely asking that question. We could think back to Abram, and we could think of that day when God comes to him and says, "Abram, I want you to take your son, your only son," and he names him Isaac. "I want you to take him and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering on the mount which I will tell you." I suspect the response in Abram's heart, though he obeyed God, was, "Lord, are you serious? This is the one of whom you said that I would have a posterity and that my family, that great posterity that you named, that you promised me, that they would come through Isaac, and you want me to sacrifice him? Moses, of course, at the burning bush, 80 years of age, having lived his life happily in anonymity after those first 40 years as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, in opulent luxury and having servants waiting upon his every beck and call, he probably thought it was all over, he was done for, his bones would bleach in the desert, he would live out his time doing his thing, and there God is standing before him in the flame of the burning bush. And Moses, although he doesn't exactly use these words, but the sense is most certainly there, "Lord, are you serious about this? Have you not looked at my birth certificate? Have you not looked at my credentials? Have you not looked at my criminal record? I am not the man to do what you think needs to be done. You've got to find someone else." We go to other portions of Scripture. Abraham and his experience, and Moses, his experience, they shine in our thoughts. But then we come to various others. I mentioned a moment ago that Isaiah was a contemporary living in that same century in which Hosea would live and which he would carry out his life's work. But the great prophet Isaiah, who we remember with distinction as the great man of the prophetic Old Testament, but in Isaiah chapter 20, we read about how that, verse 3, Isaiah was to go about naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign and token against Egypt and Cush. There are some rather startling things that you find in the pages of Holy Scripture. If you keep going past Jeremiah and into Ezekiel, you find in Ezekiel chapter 4 something somewhat alarming as well. In Ezekiel chapter 4, the Lord wanted Ezekiel to portray to the people something that had taken place. And I read beginning in chapter 4, verse 1, God says, "Now you, son of man, get yourself a brick. Place it before you and inscribe a city on it, Jerusalem. Then lay siege against it, build a siege wall, raise up a ramp, pitch camps and place battering ramps against it all round. Then get yourself an iron plate and set it up as an iron wall between you and the city, between you and that brick which was to represent Jerusalem. And set your face toward it so that it is under siege and besiege it. And this is a sign to the house of Israel." Now verse 4. "As for you, lie down on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it, and you shall bear their iniquity for the number of days that you lie on it. For I have assigned you a number of days according to the number of their days of iniquity, 390 days, thus you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. When you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. I have assigned it to you for 40 days, a day for each year." So here Ezekiel is told, "Look, Ezekiel, lie down. For 390 days, lie down on your left side as a sign to the people. You just lying there in that position with that plate and that brick with the city inscribed on it, it will be a testimony, it will be a witness, it will be a sermon to the people of what is going on in the unseen. And then, when that's done, and after you get some chiropractic care, lie down on your other side, your right side, for 40 days as a testimony of the house of Judah. Are you serious, Lord? Do you know how long 390 days is? That's more than a year. Ezekiel chapter 24 also, I'm sure that Ezekiel was going to ask the Lord, really? Ezekiel's wife was also a sign. And the Lord said to him in Ezekiel 24, verse 16, Son of man, behold, I am about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow. But you shall not mourn, and you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come. Groan silently, make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban and put your shoes on your feet, and do not cover your mustache, and do not eat the bread of men. And he speaks to the people in the morning and in the evening. His wife died, and he did as he was commanded. Lord, are you serious? I can't even grieve for the one whom I have cherished. And the Lord says, no, Ezekiel, because you are speaking words, you are speaking a message to my people. And they came and they asked him, what in the world is going on? What does this really mean? Of course, we think of Jonah. He, of course, when the Lord came to him and said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Where do you want me to go? Nineveh. You deaf? Nineveh is where I want you to go. And Jonah said, are you serious? I am booking passage in the very other direction. And so that is what he did. Peter, there at Joppa on the rooftop, and this sheet comes down in front of him, and there is all of those unclean animals. And a voice comes to Peter and says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter says, whoa, Lord, you can't be serious. I've never eaten out of this array of the diet. I've never touched that which is unclean. How can you ask me to do such things? But God had a message for Peter, and God was desperately serious. Here we have 8th century B.C. There was something that was coming towards the end of that century. 722, mark it down, inscribe it on the inside of your head. I don't give out too many dates, but here is one that you need to remember. 722, biblical and secular historians, they know that date. Because it was then that the Assyrians came in force and they grabbed a hold of the northern kingdom and they closed up shop. All of that line of kings there that were based in Shechem in Samaria. All of those kings of whom it was said, and they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. The Lord took them away. But here we have men like Hosea, who are prophesying, who are sending forth God's message, just at the very day as the clock is about to strike. Here we have God pleading with people. He is going to them with all of the strength and with every message. If they would not hear words, then let them hear the message that is acted out in a drama in the life and in the very home of Hosea. Hosea, he is called by the Lord, and he has said, go and take a wife of harlotry, and have children of harlotry, for the land, the people. They are, in fact, committing flagrant harlotry, in that they are forsaking the Lord. You see, the Lord had gone down into Egypt, and He had brought to himself those who would be, in fact, the bride. And he had brought them to himself at great price. But they had gone a whoring after other gods. They had been attracted by all of the trinkets and the things they saw round about them. They were desperately impressed by the practices and the sacrifices and the ceremonies that they saw the nations about them carrying on. Everything that God had said to them, you shall not do as they do. You shall be of a different character. You shall not emulate them. You shall not be like them. It was as though that was like gas to the fire, and that it was an impetus to drive the people ever more quickly in that very direction of wickedness. Yes, when we read that the land committed flagrant harlotry, it was not an exaggeration. So Hosea, he, in obedience, verse 3, he goes and he finds Gomer, and they are wed, and she conceives a son. And the Lord has a message through these three children that are born into that home. Name him Jezreel. And God says there's a message that is to be preached even through the name that is given to this child. Yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. Exactly what I told you took place 722, when God raises up the Assyrians and brings them, and they press hard and they take away those northern tribes of Israel. God says, on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. That child, as he grew, was to be a witness and a testimony simply by being alive and simply by bearing that name, that God would fulfill His word and His promise. There comes along a second child. Gomer conceives again and gave birth now to a daughter. And the Lord says to Hosea, her name is to be Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion. Lo-Ruhamah means unpitied or without compassion. For I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel, that I would ever forgive them. But the southern kingdom, God says, I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. It would be God's action alone. So two children born into the home, and not perfect, but seems that things are going along okay. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, here especially is the problem, name him Lo-Ami. Lo-Ami. On that recent trip to Israel, I was trying to bring back some of the words which I had learned in my biblical Hebrew classes, and trying to read the signs and trying to make sense of things. Here was one that I picked up as I sat right behind the driver, and he was interacting with the tour guide in Hebrew, and here was something that he said, as he said, lo, lo, lo. That means no, no, no. Lo is the word no in Hebrew. And am is the word people. And when you add that I on the end, it makes it my people. So you've got not people of mine, not my people. And here is a name that is given to this child, this boy, and it's Lo-Ami, and everyone would understand he's not my people. How horrible to give such a name to a child. Basically, you're calling him outcast or even bastard. Name him Lo-Ami, the Lord says, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. You see, Gomer was wandering back to her old ways. The house of harlotry, the prostitution, it was coming to full bloom. And what was suspected perhaps previously, all of a sudden is coming out. And God is saying, just as Hosea, this is not your child. So these people whom I have brought to myself, whom I have loved, whom I have provided for, whom I have cared for, it's inescapable, it's right before my very eyes. I cannot deny it, nor can anyone else, that they are not my people, though they at times come and say, hello, and they offer something as a trinket. but they are not my people, and I am most certainly not their God. Chapter 2 begins with Hosea appealing to his children to see if they would help him to bring a bit of sanity, a bit of reason to their mother. We read, "Say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruhama, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, for I will strip her naked and expose her on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with thirst. Also, I will have no compassion on her because they are children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who will give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. There were allurements that drew her away. Therefore, I will hedge up her ways with thorns. I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but will not find them. She will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. For she does not know that it was I who gave her the grain." Here he's speaking to these children. He had provided for his wife, he had cared for her, he had loved her, but she had gone after other paramours. She does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Hosea's heart is broken. But chapter 3, the Lord speaks to him again. Go again. Love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. Hosea goes to a strange place to find Gomer. He finds her cast off in the slave market. And he bought her for himself for 15 shekels of silver and an omer and a half of barley. And then he said to her, "You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So I will be toward you." Again, a message that needed to be proclaimed. And to those who were deaf to words, the image, the message was unmistakable. Surely there were some who said, "Hosea, you really need to let her go. You really need to write her off and be done with her. She's no good." But God had spoken to Hosea, and this is what he was to do. Some might say, why, oh why, oh why does God show His patience, His tolerance of people who kick, who fight, who are stiff-necked and hard-hearted, who will not easily go and obey His word? Here is a picture of what God is like towards us, of His loving, tender care, how He has provided, how He has lavished upon us His mercy, His care, His provision. Verse 4 of chapter 3, "For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they will come trembling to the Lord and to His goodness in the last days." One more of all the chapters of Hosea, chapter 6 and the first 3 verses. The plea of Hosea is return. Return to the Lord who has shown such kindness. The Lord who has been a faithful husband, the Lord who has been a provider, the Lord who has extended His kindness in a billion ways, and we have not recognized even a small portion of them. The message is, come, come, let us return to the Lord. For though He has torn us, He will heal us. Yes, He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before Him. And the punchline, the altar call of Hosea is, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Here's a message that doesn't just apply 800-ish years before Christ, 8th century B.C. Here is a message that could be preached in Christ's time and in Peter and Paul's time and in Luther's time and in our time. Here is a message of mercy, of God's kindness, of His grace, of Him pursuing those who others had written off. Who will hear? Who will hear? Hosea took God's place. Hosea was to be the one who was acting in God's stead and as a demonstration to the people. All that took place in that home was to be a witness to the people of what God was really like. And the praise was not to Hosea, the praise was to the God who was instructing and who was guiding Hosea, the God who had, over centuries, not just over a few weeks, months, or years, had shown His kindness to His people. God continues to show His kindness to us. God continues to reach out in mercy to stiff-necked people, to those who are determined to go their own way, to call their own shots, to decide their own decisions, absolutely in contrast to God's way. Who will listen? Will you listen today? Lord, we hear from this ancient prophecy words that are amazingly in step with our time. We live amid prosperity, and there was prosperity in Hosea's time. We live amid various nations making political maneuvers and strutting and posturing. So it was in Hosea's time. But looking beyond all of that, the people needed to see, who was it who was caring for them, providing for them, loving them? The people then and people today are committing harlotry. And Lord, You are calling us to have our eyes fixed upon You, to remember the vows which we have taken to be true to the one and the living God. I pray for any man or woman who is here today who has walked away from You, and they need to come back, but they are wondering, is it even possible? May they hear this word, come, let us return. And that word wouldn't be sounded forth except that it was possible, that return was a real thing that could happen. Lord, I pray that there would be men and women here today who would take that they would return. I pray that there would also be men and women here, perhaps for the very first time, they have never surrendered to You. They have never come before You to ask for Your forgiveness. They have never repented of their sins. I pray that this would be the day when they come before You to say, Lord Jesus, I realize the depth of my rebellion. I realize my wickedness. I realize my defilement and my sin. And I come to ask for Your cleansing. Let that happen this day. And may their hearts be filled with joy and peace, knowing that they have passed out of death and into life, out of darkness and into Your glorious light. Hear us, Lord, and so work in hearts and lives here today, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen.